Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 for those of you who are visiting with us tonight and perhaps haven't been in the last couple of Lord's Day evening meetings. We commenced a series of messages a few weeks ago on the subject of walking as God's children. And back then we commenced on a Sunday morning looking at the subject of our spiritual adoption, how we become God's children. And then in the evening time we commenced in Ephesians chapter 4 with the subject of walking as God's children. And we looked at the subject of walking together in unity. And then we looked at the subject of spiritual maturity last Lord's Day evening. And we want to follow on from that with the message tonight and in the weeks to come. We want to work down through chapter 4, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of the book of Ephesians. We're into chapter 4 and verse 17. We'll read the remaining verses of the chapter tonight. Really is a break from between verse 16 and 17. Paul concludes a section of his letter at verse 16 there, where he deals with the edification of the body of the church. And then he moves into another section, not unrelated, but another section for all of that from verse 17 onwards. Let's read from Ephesians 4 and verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. If ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labour, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. We'll finish there at the end of the chapter, praying the Lord will bless his precious word to our hearts tonight. I really want to look at verses 17 through to 22, and verse 22 in many ways summarizes that little section that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. He tells them in verse 17 not to walk as the Gentiles, the other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. So we're looking at this theme tonight of walking with the Lord, walking as God's children. And in the section we want to look at, you have a negative exhortation, which can simply be summarized like this: don't walk this way as God's people. Don't walk this way as God's people. And let's look at that tonight as we come around the word this evening. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. We ask you to keep your Bible open. Do follow these references and the texts that are before us here. There are some very important phrases that we will be looking at tonight, and it's always good if you have your Bible there to follow along so that you can see exactly what Paul is teaching, what the Holy Spirit is teaching here on this very important matter. So let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy grace and mercy that finds us here tonight, and we pray that thou will bless the reading of thy word to our hearts. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth, the oracles of God that cannot be broken. We pray, Lord, tonight that they'll bless thy word to our hearts and souls. Bless thy people who have gathered into this service. Lord, we have a burden, a desire to walk with thee, to walk as thy children, to walk as it becomes the gospel. And Lord, we pray tonight that thou wilt teach us and help us, direct our steps. We think of the walk of a Christian involving the steps that he takes, step by step. And Lord, we pray that our steps might be ordered by thee. So hear and answer prayer for us. Fill me with thy spirit. Give help in the preaching of thy word. Help in the hearing of it too. And bring glory to thy name tonight, we pray. For we ask these things in our Savior's name and for his sake. Amen. That the Apostle Paul took the walk of a Christian very seriously is obvious from the language he uses in Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Now keep in mind that in the earlier part of this letter, he has been emphasizing that the Christian has been adopted into God's family and is a member of Christ's body, the church. And therefore, there is a new principle at work in his heart that affects the way he lives his life. He is a new creature. All things are passed away and all things have become new. He is not the same person, for he is now in Christ. He is now for Christ, and he will now therefore walk with Christ. And it was in order to encourage and exhort a consistent Christian walk that Paul says here in verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." Now there are certain things there, certain terms that underscore how seriously Paul took this matter of the Christian's walk. For example, look at the word testify that he uses, as in "this I say therefore and testify in the Lord." He only uses that particular word three times throughout the New Testament. One is in Acts chapter 20, where it's translated record or record, and again in Galatians chapter 5, and then in this passage before us tonight. The word means to solemnly declare. It's as if Paul is saying, "I am saying this to you, and I insist upon it." And by using that kind of language, the language of the courtroom where he is testifying, Paul is stressing the importance of what he is about to say in the verses that follow. "I solemnly declare, I am saying this to you, and I am insisting that you pay attention to what I am actually going to say." This was no trivial thing, therefore, in Paul's mind. This was not something that the readers or the listeners could discount or dismiss. He's solemnly declaring something of utmost importance about the Christian life. Furthermore, you'll note that little phrase, "in the Lord." "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord." And that little phrase can mean a number of things. But in this context, it seems that Paul is speaking of, he is speaking of one who has been in communion with the Lord. He has heard this message from the Lord, has been speaking to him and directing him. And therefore, this is not Paul's own message. It is not his own idea. These are not his own thoughts. He's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He's writing having been in fellowship with the Lord. And therefore he's bringing this message in the Lord or from the Lord as the Lord's messenger. And of course that truth underscores the authority of his message. This is the Lord's word, the Lord's will for his people. The third important term in verse 17 is the word walk. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind." The word walk there, as we've noted before, relates to the Christian life. How the Christian lives, how the Christian thinks, how the Christian behaves, how the Christian acts. It's a word that not only deals with the public aspect of the Christian's life, but also with the private aspect of his life. What he's thinking, what his motivations are, and how that affects how he lives. It deals with every step of the believer. When you think of a walk, and that's what he's dealing with here, how the Christians walk. When you think of a walk, you're thinking of individual steps, step after step. And what Paul is saying here is that every step we take as God's children, every step we take in our Christian experience, every thought, every word, every action, is to be lived as a true believer and consistent with being a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now the fact that Paul uses all of those terms in verse 17 by way of introduction ought to impress upon our hearts and minds how seriously he takes these matters. And of course, we should be no different. As believers, we have solemn responsibilities in the area of Christian living. Responsibilities that we as believers and members of Christ's body ought to take very, very seriously. I understand that we live in a pretty careless age. There are numerous articles online that state we should not take life too seriously. Lighten up. Loosen up. Let up a little more. Don't become too caught up in the somber and the solemn side of things. And in one sense, I can understand that. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to our walk with God, we must take careful heed as to how we live as God's people. Our sanctification should be very important to us. Our Christian testimony should be something that we value greatly. We should strive after holiness. We should strive after godliness. After all, we are God's children. And as God's children, we are members of Christ's church and Christ's body. And therefore, we have an obligation to live or to walk as it becomes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is detailing at length here in these verses towards the end of Ephesians chapter 4. Let me give you a very simple outline of these verses. In verses 17 to 25, there is a general exhortation to take heed to our Christian walk. A general exhortation that falls into two parts. The first part is how we are not to walk as Christians, and that's verses 17 to 22. And then the second part is how we are to walk as Christians, how we are to live as believers, verses 23 and 24. And then there is a series of more specific exhortations from verse 25 right down to the end of the chapter. So these verses from verse 17 to the end fall into two distinct sections, very general exhortations, very specific exhortations. And in that first section of general exhortations, there are two parts. One, how not to walk, and then secondly, how to walk. And my focus tonight is on verses 17 to 22, the exhortation that stresses how a Christian should not walk or should not live as a child of God. Look at verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, right there in the surface of that verse, what Paul is stressing very clearly is that as believers, we are to live differently. There is to be a great distinction or a great contrast in how we are to live our lives. And that's emphasized by two words. It's emphasized by the word henceforth and then by the phrase not as in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. And what does that mean? Well, what Paul is simply saying is this, that from now on, henceforth, from now on, following your conversion to Christ, he's talking to believers here who have been saved, following your conversion to Christ, these Ephesian Christians were not to live as they used to live. From henceforth, there's a change that takes place. From now on, you're to walk differently. And you're not to walk like other Gentiles who walk according to the vanity of their mind. So what Paul is saying is don't live as you used to live because now you're saved. And don't live as the other Gentiles are living who are still unsaved. So he's telling them in that twofold way that their walk with God now is to be different. They've been adopted as God's children, saved by grace. Through faith, they're now members of Christ's mystical body, and therefore they're not to walk, not to live as they used to live, or as the unsaved Gentiles are now presently living. I think the fact that he puts this in the negative, walk not, emphasizes the importance of what Paul is actually teaching. Sometimes we read this kind of statement that you find in verse 17, and we think, well, that's easy. It's no big issue. We can understand that. We're not to live as we used to live. We're not to live like those who are unsaved around us. That's pretty straightforward. It almost hardly needs to be said. But I want you to think about this for a minute. These Christians had been saved out of a pagan past. He's writing to people who live in Ephesus. They had been saved out of a pagan past, and they were still living among a pagan and perverse people. Ephesus was a foul city. I don't want to go into all the detail of that at this point, but it was a very corrupt place. There was a temple there devoted to the goddess Diana, which was a rallying point. That temple was a rallying point for all kinds of sensual and lustful behavior. Ephesus as a city was known for that. And therefore, there was a great danger for these believers. They had been saved out of that, but they're still surrounded by that kind of environment. And they had to be warned, therefore, and exhorted by Paul, don't go back to how you used to live, and don't live like those around you who are unsaved. There was to be a great contrast. A contrast with the past, and a contrast with the present, and those people who were still living that way in the city of Ephesus. Just as there should be with believers in this day. And if we think that these words are not relevant for us, we are terribly mistaken. It is no easy thing to live a holy, godly, pure Christian life in the midst of such a perverse society around us. We can begin to think the same. We can begin to act the same. We can begin to follow the same corrupt ways. And if our background has involved terrible sins and wicked sins, then there's always that greater temptation perhaps to fall back into that, and we can slide into a conformity to the world. We can slide into a conformity to the world, and we can behave in such a way that is dreadfully detrimental to our Christian life and to the work and the witness of the Church of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as believers, we must avoid and abstain from certain things. This is what Paul is talking about here in verses 17 through to 19. In a very real way, it's summarized in verse 22. Because there he says that you put off concerning the former conversation, and the conversation there is not just your language, it's your life. Put off the former habits of your life, your former life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. In verse 17 he says, walk not. In verse 22 he says, put off. Both statements are saying essentially the same thing. So the section here is very clear. As God's people and walking as God's children, our life must be different from how we used to live and how the unsaved around us are presently living. And therefore you could summarize it very simply with these words. Don't walk this way as God's children. I want to keep with the negative exhortations here and draw your attention to three very simple, but in many ways far-reaching observations. First of all, as Christians, we must not adopt a worldly attitude to life. As Christians, we must not adopt a worldly attitude to life. When Paul spoke of how the other Gentiles, the unsaved Gentiles, lived, he immediately referred to them walking in the vanity of their mind. Look at verse 17. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, when he uses the word mind there, he's not only speaking of their thoughts, but also of their desires and their will and their emotions. The mind is sometimes used to refer to the entire personality of the person, the understanding and the reasoning and what makes that person tick. What makes that person move? It has been described as a term that refers to the person's whole approach to life, how a person lives life. And what Paul is saying here of the unsaved in Ephesus was that they lived according to the vanity of their mind. The word vanity means emptiness or futility or aimlessness, without having any real purpose. In other words, what Paul was saying was that the unsaved of Ephesus lived their lives chasing after the things that are really worthless. Things in life that are futile. Their focus of life and their attitude to life focused on things that were temporary and passing. They concentrated on useless information and useless activity and useless thinking and useless behavior. There was no real eternal purpose to any of it. No real aim to what they were doing in life. They were just drifting through life, just wasting their time on things that didn't really count for anything. Paul uses a similar phrase in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, when he said of sinners that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I understand what Paul is saying there. There were things that were good and profitable. There were things that people should have been living for, things that they should have given themselves to, like glorifying God and thanking him for his many mercies. But they didn't do that. And the Romans were guilty of becoming vain in their imaginations. They gave themselves to things that were worthless. Often the word vain has connections with idolatry. And the greatest idol is self. And that was true of the Ephesians, the true of those who lived in that city. They lived very self-centered lives, trying to please themselves, trying to gather up things for the here and now, trying to do that which satisfied their own desires, trying to feel good, trying to be happy, trying to find some kind of meaning in life, and yet they pursued the things of the world, and it was all very empty, all very vain, all very futile, all without any real purpose or any real aim in life. One of the best commentaries on this way of thinking is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I want you to turn over in your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon is the writer of these words under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. He makes some very important, powerful statements in this chapter. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but I want to draw your attention to the opening 11 verses, and we'll skip down through these verses very quickly. But Solomon's a wealthy man. He has the ability to pursue whatever he wants to pursue in life. He has the wealth to do it. He has the means. He has the opportunities. He speaks in verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. Behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what that was good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. So he gives himself to enjoying pleasure in verse 1. He gives himself to wine in verse 3. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards. And I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle, above all that were in Jerusalem before me. Now he gives himself to agriculture and gathering up the beauties of the world around him. He planted houses and vineyards and built houses and all of these kinds of things. Verse 8, I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasures of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. Everything he wanted, he put his hand to. Everything he desired, he was able to go and obtain for himself. He had the wealth to do it. And if it entered into his mind, Solomon had the wherewithal to follow through with his desires. He summarizes it all in verse 10. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was my portion of all my labor. He gives himself to wealth. He gives himself to possessions. He gives himself to seeking out the meaning of life. He gives himself to music and to the arts and to partying and all kinds of things. And then whatever his heart desired, whatever his heart rejoiced in, Solomon went for it. If he lived today, the world would think he was a self-made man. They would think he's living in the pinnacle of all the attractions that the world can give. He would be on the top of the list of the world's richest men. Look at verse 11, though. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. All that he had was worthless. Didn't give him any purpose in life. Didn't fill his inner desires or satisfy his soul. It was all vanity, he says, all empty. All worthless. Of no worth, of no value, of no benefit, no profit. It was the vanity of his mind. The prodigal son was like that in Luke chapter 15 when he went into the far country. He wanted to live for self and for sin and do his own thing there. It was all a vain, empty dream. Paul is saying to the Ephesian Christians, don't you live your Christian life like that. Don't walk as other Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind. Don't you walk like that. Don't adopt a worldly attitude to life. Be different. I suggest tonight there is a very solemn message there for us in this day and generation. We are living in a day where countless thousands are living in the vanity of their minds. Just look across this world. It's all about self. It's all about appearances. It's all about status. It's all about being somebody. It's all about giving the right impressions. It's all about possessing things. It's all about what we can gain. It's all about keeping up with others. It's all about giving the right kind of idea. It's all about having pleasure and doing what you can for yourself. It's a get more for yourself, keep more for yourself kind of world. And all the while, serious things and spiritual things especially are forgotten. We've all watched little children chase after bubbles. And we laugh at them. We see them running after them, and as soon as they touch them, the bubble disappears. They go this direction, that direction. They're stretching, they're skipping, they're running, they're jumping. And as soon as they touch it, it's gone. That's just like this world. People clamoring for wealth. For happiness, for possessions, for power. And as soon as they get it, it's gone and they're left with nothing. It's all so empty. It's all so fake. It's all so worthless. If you ever happen to come across the story of a celebrity who looks back on life, perhaps on their deathbed, or even after they've passed away, and it looks in the midst of their life as they're jetting across the world doing this, and hundreds of thousands of people are following after them. And yet inwardly they're miserable. It all counts for nothing. And as believers, we're not to live with that kind of attitude to life. We're not to think that way. We're not to think that way. We're not to walk as God's children with that kind of attitude in the vanity of our minds, chasing after empty things. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, if you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, you young people, let me just speak to you for a moment. If you've never read Pilgrim's Progress, let me suggest you take time to read it. It is a tremendous work by a man who had a tremendous knowledge of Scripture. And if you've never read that, or you've never listened to the CDs that were produced some time ago, let me encourage you to get a copy of that, or get a copy of the book, and read it. But in Pilgrim's Progress, he talks about Christian and his friend going through what Bunyan called Vanity Fair. Vanity was a town, and there was a constant fair held in its streets, a fair which involved all kinds of merchandise and all kinds of business. There were houses for sale and lands and trades and lusts and pleasures and anything you could imagine was all there. It was full of the things of this world in this fair in the town known as Vanity. There were entertainers there and rogues there and games there and all kinds of pleasures, all kinds of entertainment. It's also a town known for its murders and its adulteries, its wicked, sinful way of life, and its swearing. And its drunkenness and all the things that we're so familiar with in this world of ours today. There were some there who tried as Christian and his friend were going through that place, through vanity. There were some in vanity who tried to entice them to join in with the events and the side attractions that were taking place at the fair. Bunyan tells us that the pilgrims did not look upon the things on offer, and that some of the people called on them to buy things, they put their fingers in their ears and cried, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity," and they would look upward into heaven. They had to go through that town, vanity, on their way to the celestial city, but as some of the people who lived there tried to entice the Christians into the events and the activities of that fair, the Christians put their fingers in their ears and cried to heaven, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity." They wanted nothing to do with that way of life. Did not want to be enticed by the empty things of the world. They walked differently. They did not want to walk. They did not want to be here. They did not want to live as others who lived in that place were living at that time. We are to have the mind of Christ, and not to walk in the vanity of our minds. Colossians 3 verse 2 puts it this way. We are to set our affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. So as Christians, as God's children, we are not to walk, we're not to adopt a worldly attitude to life. The second thing that Paul deals with here, the second part of this exhortation, is that as Christians, we must not be ignorant of and insensitive towards God. We must not be ignorant of and insensitive towards God. Another outstanding feature of the pagan in Ephesus was their darkened understanding and the blindness of their hearts. Look at the language there in verse 18, and we're sticking with these three verses, 17, 18, and 19. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." Now what do those phrases mean? Having the understanding darkened refers to the fact that there is no light. The mind is darkened towards God. Ties in with the statement that they were alienated from God, they were far from Him, they were cut off, they had no spiritual life from God. And then the phrase, "through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart," actually refers to the hardness of their heart. They had hardened themselves towards Him. They were as hard as stones. That's what the phrase means. They were as hard as stones towards God. They were ignorant of God, and in their ignorance of God, they were insensitive towards Him. A stone doesn't take the impression of somebody pressing their thumb upon it. There's a hardness there. Insensitive. And that's what the picture is painted here for us too. God gave them over to that hardness. They had refused the knowledge of God. They had become hardened in their sin. God gave them over to that hardness. And then in verse 19 you have the phrase, "who being past feeling." Their conscience was seared. They were insensitive now. They had no knowledge of God and no desire for any knowledge of God. God was not in all their thoughts. They had little interest in Him and in His will or in His word. They wanted to live without any meaningful reference to the Lord, and God gave them up. God gave them up. The same truth appears in Romans chapter 1, verse 21 and 22. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." No sense of right or wrong. That's what Paul is speaking of here. Because they were ignorant of God and hardened themselves against God, they lived that way, they were happy in their spiritual indifference, and they had become past feeling. They were insensitive to the things of God. Ignorant of God, and insensitive towards God. And Paul says to these believers now who have been saved out of that kind of life, he says, don't walk that way. Don't live that way. Don't go through life indifferent towards God. Don't go through life insensitive and apathetic towards the Lord. Because that's how these other Gentiles were living. You see, the godless man doesn't want God in his life. He doesn't really want to think about God. He doesn't want to listen to God. He doesn't want to obey God. He doesn't want to submit to God. He doesn't want to serve God or love God or live for God. He wants to lead a self-centered life, where like the people in the days of Judges, he does that which is right in his own eyes. It's how the ungodly live. It's how the ungodly live. He's a selfish person. And in his selfishness, he has no regard for the Lord. He just simply does his own thing. Paul is saying to these believers, as he talks to them about walking as God's children, remember that's the whole context of this chapter, walking as God's children, he is telling them, you're not to walk that way. We need to walk in step with God. We need to walk as those who know him, and those who love him, those who obey him, those who serve him with all the heart. Willful spiritual ignorance and willful spiritual insensitivity is the way of the world. It's the way of the world. It leads to all manner of perverse and sinful actions. It defies God. It dishonors God. It seeks to set man up and throw God down. And we must have no part in that. We must have no part in that. Rather, we must walk in the truth. John said he had no greater joy than to know his children walked in the truth. We ought to pray that we would know more of God and we would be more sensitive towards God. As Paul is saying here, as you walk as God's children, do not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of your mind, having the understanding darkened, and they become past feeling. Swear not to walk as they walk. As God's children, we must not adopt a worldly attitude to life. We must not be ignorant of or insensitive towards God. Believer, as you live your life, pray that God keeps you sensitive to his voice. Pray that you have the ear of Samuel. When God called him, and Samuel said, speak, for thy servant heareth. Pray. Pray that you do not become numb or insensitive or unfeeling towards the things of God. That's how the world lives out there. We are in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation, and it's very easy for the child of God to fall into the same way of thinking. But that is not how we are to walk as God's children. Third and final observation here. As Christians, we must not indulge the lusts of the flesh. We must not indulge the lusts of the flesh. There's a tragic downward path in these verses, from verse 17 down to verse 19. Because if we pursue the empty, vain, useless things of this world, we will be led into a self-centered, godless way of life, which in turn leads to the acceptance of and participation in all manner of sins. You see what Paul is doing here. You live for the empty things of this world. You live in the vanity of your mind. It's going to lead to an ignorance of God and insensitivity towards God. And if you're ignorant of God and insensitive towards God, you're going to fall into the worst kind of sins. You see that here in verse 19. Who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. They give themselves over. That phrase simply means they surrendered themselves. Has the thought of offering no resistance to. So having become past feeling, they have surrendered themselves. They offer no resistance unto lasciviousness. Or shamelessness, shameless behavior, to work all uncleanness with greediness. In other words, they give themselves up to shameless acts and they make that their business. And that's what the word work there in verse 19 means, unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. They make that uncleanness, that greediness, their business. They gratify themselves with sinful lusts. That's what Paul is saying. They can't get enough of it. They can't get enough of it. Their life is centered on self and therefore on that which is unbecoming and that which is wicked in life. That's how the Ephesian people lived. They had given themselves over to lasciviousness, to shameless behavior. And they had made a business out of uncleanness with greediness. I mentioned the temple of Diana. It's a center of profane and perverse behavior. The false religion that was carried out there was against a backdrop of gross immodesty and immorality. Terrible, terrible, shameful acts that took place in the precincts of that temple. Immoral acts, wicked, perverse, corrupt things. They also say there was a banking system there and people could deposit funds there and they felt it was a safe place to do that because it was in the name of a goddess and who would ever go in to rob a bank that was protected by a goddess? That was the thinking. So with all of this immorality, there's a business world that is built up around this place. And all of the temple prostitution that's taking place there, it's all interwoven with this thought of uncleanness and greediness and men working. That is their business. And all the shamelessness that went with that. It's how the Ephesian people lived. It was part and parcel of their day-to-day business. That was normality for them. Corrupt. For sure. Disgusting. Openly vile. Openly depraved. It was. But it was the normal way of life for many of those people in that particular city. And Paul is telling these believers have nothing to do with that now. From henceforth, now that you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you've been saved, from now on, walk not like that. Do not walk as those other Gentiles who are still living like that. Do not live your life like that. You walk differently. Don't give yourself to lasciviousness. Don't give yourself to shamelessness. Don't give yourself to uncleanness. Don't give yourself to greediness. Don't give yourself to all those lusts of the flesh. What a timely word for today. Whoever thinks this passage is not relevant for 2013, I tell you, is dreadfully mistaken. Dreadfully mistaken. This world is sinking in a sea of sexual perversion and openly sensual behavior. And the Christian is to have nothing to do with it. The Christian is to walk a different kind of life. These are things that many may have been involved in the past. These are things that many who are unsaved are involved in right now. But the Christian is to put off, verse 22, he's to put off the former conversation, his former habits of life, the life and the habits prior to his salvation. He's to put those things off which are corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We are to have nothing to do with that. Nothing. And sexual sins are rife in the Church of Christ. There are Christians who excuse them. The fornication, the pornography, it's all there. Who watch stuff and read stuff and listen to stuff. And have become enamored with that kind of material. And Paul is saying very definitely here. He is testifying. I insist on this, he says. You're not to walk that way. As believers, you're not to walk that way. You're to get away from it. You're to put it off. Let's not try and excuse that kind of behavior. You want to walk as God's children. You want to walk in righteousness and holiness, as he speaks in verse 22 here, 24. You've got to put this off. You've got to be done with it. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't walk in the vanity of your mind, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We're not to be conformed to this world, Paul tells us in Romans 12. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Don't walk this way. You know, if you come across a path along a mountain cliff or a mountain edge, and there are warning signs, don't walk here. It's not safe, it's not good, it's not proper, it's not going to be beneficial to you, those signs that are there. If someone went ahead and walked down that path, that mountain path, and fell and lost their life, you would say, why did they not take heed to the warning? Why did they not read the sign that said, don't walk this way? Yet the Holy Spirit has put in warnings here for us. Child of God, we need grace to take heed to the warnings of God's Word. I said at the start tonight that this is a negative exhortation, walk not. People don't always like a negative message. We live in an age of positive thinking. But there are times in God's Word where he says, don't do something. This is one of those sections. Walk not. The Lord knows. The Lord knows the danger we face. And he knows if a person has been saved out of those sins, but he's still living in the environment where those sins are very common, there's a grave temptation for that person. And therefore he says, as God's children, don't walk that way. We have a solemn responsibility here as God's children. Remember last week we dealt with the thought of the edification of the body of Christ, the building of each other up in the things of God. It becomes a very sad thing where a child of God falls into horrendous sin. It becomes a very discouraging thing for the body of Christ, for the church of Christ. Therefore, for the sake of the testimony of the church, we ought to be careful here. And for our own testimony too. How can we do this? How can a child of God, who is perhaps saved out of all of that kind of sin and that wickedness, and now living in an environment where all of that wickedness is still there, how can we walk with God? We don't have our own strength. We can't do it in our own strength. Therefore, we are cast upon the Lord. And believer, we need to deal much with the Lord. And Paul deals with that here in verse 20 and 21. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. He draws their minds to Christ here. How can we live as God's children in the midst of such a godless world? We do so by keeping close fellowship. Someone prayed tonight in the prayer meeting about walking as close with God so we can hear him whisper to us. We often sing, oh, for a closer walk with God. That's going to mean we give ourselves time to fellowship with him. We take time with his word. We take time in prayer. We take time to guard our hearts. We take time to feast upon Christ. I'll draw your attention to a little more of this around the table. The only way we can know and enjoy victory in our Christian life is by dealing much with the Savior. But as he deals with this thought, this statement of how to walk as God's children, if the first part deals with unity, the second part deals with maturity, this part deals with purity. We are to strive after holiness. Don't walk this way.
Don't adopt a worldly attitude to life. Don't be insensitive and ignorant of God and His Word. And don't indulge the lusts of the flesh. And believer, be on your guard. The devil knows. The devil knows when you're susceptible to those lusts of the flesh. He knows when you're tired and your mind is weary. He knows when something has happened at work and the guard is down. And you come home and things are not what you want them to be. And he knows there's an opportunity there for him to come in and present something to you. Be aware of that. Be aware of that. And guard against it. Take yourself to the Word and take yourself to prayer. And ask and cry that God might give you strength. That you would walk with Him. He has promised to give strength. As your day, so shall your strength be. May the Lord give us strength and help us to walk with Him. May the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. We will come back to this passage next time and look at the positive side of this, that we put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. But may God help us to walk as God's children. That's a word of prayer, and then Randy's going to come and lead us in the hymn before we wait around the Lord's table. I'll go straight from the pulpit to the table and the closing verse of the hymn. But let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray tonight that Thou will take these things and write them upon our hearts. Keep us from the sins of this age. Lord, we feel the intensity of the devil's attack at times. We see the wickedness of men. We see the availability and accessibility of sin on every side, the temptation that's there, the promotion of it, Lord. And we confess we're not able for this. We cry to Thee for power. Oh God, help us to walk as God's children, to bring glory to Thy name. Help us to put off the former conversation and those lusts that are deceitful. Help us to live for Thy glory. And Father, as we wait around Thy table now, minister to our hearts and bless Thy people. We thank Thee for this table of the Lord, for the Lord's people. And bless us as we linger here, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.